Thank you, everybody, for being here. Let's pray and let's jump in. Father, what a joy and what an honor to be in the house today. God, I ask that you will prepare every heart for what you're about to say to us all. Open our hearts so that we might receive it. I pray against the enemy and him trying to take it away. I pray that the seed that's planted will grow and bring forth fruit. Thanks for the privilege we get to have this discussion openly. There's so many of our cohorts across the world that cannot do this publicly. I pray for them right now that you'll continue to fuel the fire within them so that they can keep moving forward, even though they have to do this on the ground. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen and amen. If you're just joining us, thanks for being here. We're in a sermon series we're calling Compelling Love. The reason we're in it is because I have been thinking through how, as a church, we're going to move forward. So this series is designed to show us who we are and who we're not. Say that with me. Who we are and who we are not. Yeah. You remember this back in the day, probably about 20 years ago or so, whatever the church said, the community and the culture usually believed it and then moved in that direction. You remember whenever somebody used to go to church, when they didn't go, they'd feel guilty about not going. Today, that's not the case. Last week, I told you, as the culture goes, as the church goes, the culture usually goes back in the day. So if you view the church as a sailboat moving in a particular direction, what used to happen is that the church would be going one way back in the day, and the culture, which is represented by this fan, would be going in the same direction. And so it was easy to do ministry because whatever you did, the culture would agree. That's why the church was in the center of the city, and people would go to the church when they needed help. People would go to the church when they needed counsel. People would go to the church when they needed to hear from the Lord. That was then. That's not how we minister today, because the winds have shifted. So today, this is a summary of last week. The church is moving in one direction, and the culture is moving in a completely different direction. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, it's easy to remember. In 2 weeks, when the Cowboy game starts and you miss church, you're not going to feel guilty. You're going to be like, listen, my boys are back. The boys are back in town. So listen, I got to do me and I got to do my boys. The reason there will be no guilt is because the culture today says, that's all right. I mean, if you can't go, just don't go. You miss a weekend. So what? Who cares? There is no longer any guilt. That's why back in the day, when you were going to live with somebody and Shaq, it wouldn't be fine. You'd be like, Lord have mercy. You'd get an umbrella and both of y'all would tiptoe into the house and you'd look ashamed. Today, I dare you to say something to them. They'd be like, I'm going to do me, you do you. Okay, bye. All right, that's because the culture is going differently. Back in the day, when you slept with somebody, you'd be like, oh, Lord, God's going to get me. Oh, Lord. Today, you'd be like, I got me some last night. Oh, you know I'm telling the truth. Back in the day, when you're going to get a divorce, the family would be like, no, baby, let's work this thing out. God's been too good to you. And you'd be like, you're right, mama. You're right, mama. All right, let me try again. Let me get a little selfless and let me try again. Today, you got married last week Saturday. This week Saturday, you're talking about, listen, he ain't do it for me no more. I'm out. Why? I just ain't feeling him no more. I'm not feeling her no more. I'm out. Why? Because it's popular now to do whatever you feel like doing. Back in the day, it was, what does the Bible say? Today, anybody care about the Bible? So the question then becomes, how do you minister in a culture like that? If you decide that you don't care what the culture is doing, you're just going to do you, then you're going to despise and hate people because they're not living according to the word of God. Well, that means you're not going to reach them either because they don't want to talk to you. So you need to figure out, how do we minister in this kind of a culture? Back in the day, it wasn't no issues at all. When something go down, you could take them to the church and you could say, hey, pastor, let's talk about this and word this out in business. Today, anybody working on that? I'm going to sue you and take everything you got. And I don't care what no pastor or Bible say, I'm going to get what's due me. That's because the winds have shifted. So now what the Bible says, the culture don't care about. No, woe is the church. Listen to me now. Woe is the church who does not care and decide that they're going to do them regardless of what the culture is doing. People will despise you, hate you, and marginalize you. So that made me go on a little research to figure out, how did the church survive the culture no matter the environment that it found itself in? How did the church thrive during the Depression? How did the church thrive in a communistic environment? How did the church thrive in a season of plenty? How did the church thrive during wartime? How did the church thrive, no matter the environment? How did it do it? And we have identified six things that the Church of Jesus Christ has done, no matter the culture, and how they've thrived no matter the culture. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Last week we talked about one, and today I thought we could talk about three, but the one we got to talk about is so exhaustive, we only want to talk about one more. So let me give you all six. If you don't have a sermon handout, just raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. Just raise your hand real high, and they'll get one to you, okay? So let's look at all six. Here's all six that we're going to discuss. These are vital. If you don't do these six, then we're going to become irrelevant in our culture. Number one, we said we ought to embrace context. That's what we talked about last week. And we looked at the context that we find ourselves in, and we found out that churches that thrive in the midst of this kind of culture are churches that embrace the context. And you can see all the rest. The one I want to deal with today, the second one, is this word right here. Say it with me, everybody. That's not everybody. Everybody together. Say it with me. What does it mean to be a part of a community? So we're saying the church's job is to be a faithful presence of love in the absences of the world. The church's role is to be a faithful presence of love in the absences of the world. In a divided culture, in a polarized environment, our job is not to look like the culture. Our job is to be a faithful presence of love in the absences of our culture. And the way we do it is by practicing these six things. Last week we talked about context. Today we're going to talk about hospitality. Little did I know, that whenever I'm going to do a sermon, the Lord always brings an illustration to me. Well, about 4 weeks ago or so, a little bit more than that, perhaps. This couple was walking through a community where we live. And they're walking through a community, ladies and gentlemen, and they came upon our house, and our house is made of bricks, but then they do this kind of smudge deal over it. So it looks white, but it's not painted white. It's kind of like smudged, you know? And this couple was from California. So they're walking by, and they're like, oh, I love your building. Jada's outside. I love your house. It's so beautiful. Oh, my gosh, right? Me and the kids are inside. Jada's outside, right? So then that woman over there, Jada, said to these people, do you want to come in and take a tour of the whole house? No, you got to realize something. Me and the kids went in the bathroom, shut the door real tight. I said, kids, listen, we're going to build a fort in here because I don't know what she's doing out there. So we're going to build a fort in here. Let's just do us, right? That's what we did. Now, I got issues with hospitality. The reason I got issues with hospitality is because I grew up in Jamaica until I was 21 years old. And in Jamaica, where I grew up, my community is the closest to the airport, which means anybody that came into Jamaica first stayed at my house, and my parents, it was like a hotel. That's what they called it, a free hotel. My parents would bring everybody to our house first, have dinner laid all out for them, and then they would go on their merry way. Well, usually they'd have to spend the night. Well, our house only had 3 bedrooms, 2 for the girls, 1 for me, and 1 for my parents. My parents ain't giving up their bedroom. My sisters ain't. So every time somebody came, I got to give up my house. My bed. I told you I got drama. I do. I got drama. And I got issues with hospitality. So every time somebody came to my house, I got to get my bed, which means I'm sleeping on the floor and somebody from America is coming to sleep in my bed. As God is my witness, this is a true story. And so every time, so I got issues with people coming into my house. Taking my bed. Well, little did I know this week it would happen again. This way, a little kid 2 days ago is riding his bike. My son's riding his bike. Never seen this kid before. So he's riding his bike. This little kid comes out. And this little kid comes up. He's not African American. He's not white. He's somebody else. And he comes up. And he comes up and he says, "Hey, can I play with you?" "That's so kind. Oh, yeah, okay, cool. Yeah, Joe, yeah, okay, show him how to ride. Yeah, okay, yeah, you guys do that thing." And then my son came to the door, rang the doorbell, and says, "Dad, I want to take my friend upstairs into our room so that we can play in the game room and in my bedroom." Who this dude? I don't know if he bringing stuff in the house. I don't know him. This happened this week. This happened 2 days ago. Who is this dude? I didn't say all of that out loud, obviously. I said, "Well, son, let's see. Let's walk out here." What I'm about to say really did happen. So I walked out and said, "Well, let's go meet his parents." So I started walking. Jada was out. I said, "Jada, you go meet the parents. I'm going back inside. You go meet them." He didn't come in the house. Oh, Jada just said, "Yet." I don't know why you laughing, because you got the same issue. You don't bring everybody inside your house. Some of y'all sure don't. I am setting you up. It's a setup. No, it's a setup. Don't fall for it. It's a setup. At the end of this service, you'll be like, "Okay, everybody come in. Everybody." It's a setup. Ladies and gentlemen, we're the most technologically connected generation in all of human history. And yet, we're the most loneliest people in all of human history. So we're connected through our phones, but socially, we're lonely. No, your God is a triune God, and he wants us to live in community. That's why God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lives in community, and you were created in his image, so he wants you to live in community too. But the challenge we have in front of us today is that we have people that are connected technologically, but are isolated and lonely. And God's given us, the church, the answer in a culture that's going against us, and we're missing out on creating it. So turn to your notes now. Turn over to the page, first page in the middle on the left-hand side, and let me show you how this takes place. This is a huge deal. It really, really is. You see, when the culture wants to do community, it only has two options. Option number one, this is huge. Option number one is individualistic. It's an individualistic approach to community. Here's what that means. That means I'm going to be a part of a group, but as I be a part of a group, I'm doing it so that it will benefit me. So I'm only hanging out with you because I know at the bottom, I mean, I'd be nice and, you know, show all the little courtesies. But at the end of the day, you got something I need and I'm going to leverage you to get what I want. So it's a game. These are the only two options the world has. Option number two is tribal approach to community. This one is where we start hanging out with people like us and only people like us. So if you vote like me, I'm going to hang out with you. If you're black like me, I'm going to hang out with you. If you're white like me, I'm going to hang out with you. If you're Asian like me, I'm going to hang out with you. If you're Indian like me, I'm going to hang out with you. But if you ain't, I ain't hanging out with you. If you're part of my sorority, I'll hang out with you. If you're part of my business group, I'll hang out with you. But if you're not, you are. But the only people that does community for are the people in the group. If you're not in the group, then you are isolated, and we are looking at you on the outside, and you don't dare try to come in here. Those are the two options the culture has. Now, let me tell you how dangerous that tribal option is. Most of the wars in our country and in our world has come from tribal community. Most of the wars that the church has been engaged in has come from tribal communities. We better than you, therefore you should be put down and we should be elevated. It's the reason why in churches you gotta watch it, because church people can get cliquish too, and we're the in-group, you're the out-group, stay out there, don't try to come in here. And if you're not careful, you will take the tribal nature of the culture and bring it into the church. That is why we've got to pursue the third option. The third option says, look at the bottom of the sheet. God's going to tell you, our response should be to do two things. This is so huge, and I'm going to show you in a passage of scripture in a moment. This is so huge. All of this, no, go back to the other chart. All of this is driven by a culture that wants something for you. So because we have natural individualistic impulses, our culture is driven to pursue the individual more than the community. So our culture is built in it. Number two, the structure of our economy and the structure of our cities force us to be more individualistic. You know this is true. That's why you got garages. So you drive up to your little garage and no friend can see you, and you just drive up. Boop, your friend outside right there, you see him right there, boop, boop, and you go into your own house. That's why back in the day you used to fellowship on the front porch. Today you make your backyard your haven, because ain't nobody with high fences, so ain't nobody can talk to you. It's just you and your family. That's what we've built. So the cities and the way we've built has emphasized this seclusionness for you and people like you. And without knowing it, it is setting up barriers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't even talk to our neighbors now because we don't know who they are and we don't want to. Then how do we share the gospel with them? So if we're going to be the church in an environment that's going against us, then we've got to figure out, how do we do what we talked about last week, which was zigzag. The only way, when the winds are going against you, the only way to move forward is to zig and zag. These six principles, these six practices are the practices that we're going to use as a church to zig and zag our way into effectiveness. So here's the church's response, twofold. Then I'll prove it biblically for you. Number one is you have to reestablish households as schools of love. This is so huge. Reestablish households as schools of love. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. So the Bible says, and then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody remember that, right? So what we should establish in our homes is, this is a household where we're training you how to love well. So when there's conflict in the home, you're going to train your kids, this is how you love in the midst of conflict. When divorce comes up in your house, you're going to train. It's a school of love. Well, you're going to train. What matters is not me getting what I want, because it is better to give than to receive. So if I'm going to train up schools of love, how to love God and how to love each other, then I've got to remind myself daily that this is a school of love that I'm establishing in this household, and as a result of that, in this community. And if you don't see yourself as raising up kids in a school of love, then you will raise up kids as individuals who only care about me first. That is why also, when your kid comes home complaining and saying, well, they hit me first, well, they did this first, you ought to say, but in a school of love, even if they did it to you first, you can raise the level and you can overlook their wrong and still love them. You don't go to the teacher talking to the teacher about, well, your kid made this happen, and you always on your kid's side. Sometimes you raising your kid, and you need to say, it is okay to overlook the wrong of somebody else, because if we don't do it, who will? Too many of you love going to that parent-teacher council saying, well, if you don't control that classroom, it's your fault. Sometimes it's your kid's fault. Lord, have mercy back in the day. You think I could come home complaining about what somebody else's kid? My mama would say to me, and my daddy would say to me, what did I teach you? I taught you that even if someone does something, you need to overlook what they did sometimes. And if you don't want to overlook it, then you need to take it to the right authority that can address the issue. But you don't take matters into your own hands. Where are the homes that are teaching? The schools of love. How's it going to be different? Unless you start teaching that we can be and we're called to something different. It's going to make a difference. Number two, on this same idea of households of love. You're not going to like this, so put your seatbelt on or walk out, either one. The Bible doesn't, the Western civilization has made the nuclear family into a god. So you really only care about your family and your two kids. The Bible, when Jesus, hey, your mommy and daddy's looking for you. Your family's looking for you. Jesus turned the question around and said, these people right here are my family. Because his goal wasn't just to elevate your little two kids and your spouse to this God stature. You're responsible for more than just them. Which is why whenever I see a single person living by themselves, I'd say, I don't want to live with nobody. I'd say, hold on. You can't learn from the school of love if you're living by yourself. You got to have somebody in there to take you off. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I almost said pissed. My bad. Tick you off. That's what the sanctified self would say. Tick you off. That's very spiritual right there. To tick you off so that you can learn to love in the midst of... That's why when you get after you've been single for a long time and you live by yourself, all you've learned to do is get your own way. No wonder a week after you get married, you want to leave. Because you don't know how to live with somebody else. To which one of y'all don't go and say, oh, I get to live with them before I get married. No, you're missing the point. Let's move on. I don't have time to fool y'all today. Let's move on. Number two. The second option is now we have to reprioritize hospitality as an extension of love. Now we got to reprioritize this thing called hospitality. How do we leave a chair open so that if somebody calls and wants to come over for dinner, how do we leave that open so how do we build a new house with an extra room expecting God to send somebody that needs the help and can stay with us for 6 months before they have to go somewhere else? How can we build knowing that we're not just caring about ourselves, but we're caring about people who might have needs that we don't have? Why? Is this not even a concern for us? Well, let's look at the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. Let's start at verse 25. You know the story. Most of you know it. A good guy, was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers. And when he fell among robbers, they beat him up, and they left him half dead. Then a priest walks by, and the preacher, didn't say nothing. He just kept on going. He didn't want to be unholy. Then the Levite walked by, and he did the same thing. That fool looked and then kept going. And then the text says, moved with mercy, the Good Samaritan responded. See, most of you think this is about the Good Samaritan. All that. The passage really don't have nothing to do with them. The passage has to do with who Jesus was talking to, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But whenever you hear the word Samaritan, you need to know it's a big deal because Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. The Jews would pray every day, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, our daily bread. And at the end of the prayer, they'd say, and may no Samaritan end up in heaven. That's how much they hated them. So whenever you hear the word Samaritan, the people that were listening would automatically go, so you're going to do that. So in the passage it says, but a Samaritan, and you're going to go, so here we go, so that you know what it felt like to hear this word. But a Samaritan. You got it. That's it right there. Now listen, this is huge. It has nothing to do primarily with them. It has to do with verse 25. Watch the text. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test. A lawyer, not a lawyer studying the laws of the city, but a lawyer who was versed in the Bible. He knew every one of the 613 commandments, and he tried to live them all out. So he which means he's arrogant because he knows the word and he's trying to put Jesus to the test to show Jesus that he's a fraud. That's the context of this passage. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he wants to know. I'm pretty good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Of which many of you think the same way. I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. What must I do to eternal life? I deserve to go to heaven because I'm pretty good. You're making the same mistake this lawyer made. Next verse. Here's what he says. And he said to him, just Jesus, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Since you're an expert on the law, how does it read to you? Next verse. And then the lawyer says, well, I know this. This is normal in the culture. All you got to do is say this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your, say this word with me, soul, with all your, say this word with me, strength, and with all your, last word, mind. And then he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's getting to the point of how do you inherit heaven? How do you inherit the kingdom of heaven? Next verse. The lawyer says, hey, man, love God and love people, okay? And he, that's Jesus, said to him, you have answered correctly. Here we go now. Do this and you will live. He says the same thing to you. Go love God perfectly, 100% of the time. Go love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, every day, all day, 24/7, and never stop. The answer is you can't do that. Go love your neighbor as yourself perfectly. You can't do that. That's what he's saying to the law. You can't do it. But the lawyer is arrogant enough to think he can do it. Here's my first thought that's not in your notes that I want you to know. Real love doesn't begin until we see that you can't really love. Let me say it again. Real love doesn't begin until you see that you can't really love. The problem he has is he thinks he can love, which is what most of us think. Bonner tells us 90% of people think that they can love somebody or others better than the person beside them. 90% of you think, oh yeah, I'm not that bad. I can love somebody better. And that's your problem. That's why we don't see how badly we do at loving, because we are arrogantly thinking we can love like God can. And he says in the text, he said, no, sir, you can't love perfectly. And the only way you begin to love perfectly is if you realize that you ain't that good. On your best day, you can't love the way God wants you to love. Let me show you why. Because your love, number one, your love is limited by who. See, you don't love everybody. And if I bring the right person to you, you'll be like, okay, I done did tried, but that one right there, no, sir. My love has limits. This is your problem and this is mine. My love has limits, your love has limits, and if I tee up the right person who ticked you off well enough, you're going to say, okay, now looky here. I done did good, but not that one. They don't deserve it. Your love has limits, but it doesn't stop there. Your love also has limits. Hold on. Let's see if we got it. Hold on, not yet. Your love is also limited by when. You're limited by who, but you're also limited by when you can love. If you have an important meeting that's coming up and somebody shows up and say, hey, I need some loving right now, you're going to look at them crazy, talking about, no, I don't have time for you right now. Leave me alone because I have more important things to do. So your love is limited by when. It's limited by who. It's limited by when. But your love is also limited. This the one is really limited by how much you're willing to spend. You see, here's your problem and mine. When you see somebody that has a need, you want to have an intellectual discussion as to whether or not they deserve your kind of love. You want to have a discussion as to, well, hold on. I bet you they were irresponsible with their money, and I need to teach them a lesson that they need to learn because they ain't right, and they need to know, and I'm going to teach them. No, I give a dollar today and a dollar tomorrow, but I ain't giving you no more because you don't deserve it because you put yourself in the right position. See, ladies and gentlemen, when you have a limit on your love based on who, It was a Samaritan. I'm not loving a Samaritan. I'm not caring about a Samaritan because I hate him. When you have a limit of when, the priest, hey man, I got more stuff to do. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. You limit. When you have stuff based on how much, it costs too much. I'm not helping you there. That shows the limit of your love. This whole story, the entire story was about the lawyer. Here's what Jesus beautifully did. He wanted the lawyer to see himself as the robbed, as the guy who was robbed. So when you see yourself, this is so important because you cannot love unless this happens to you. When you see yourself as the lawyer who has been robbed and left to dead, that man, the lawyer should have seen himself as that. And when a Samaritan, somebody who should have said to him, I'm so glad you're down here. I hate you. I can't stand you. I wish you were dead. I want to kill you the rest of the way because of what they had done to them. When the Samaritan is the one who shouldn't give him mercy, but finds somewhere in his heart to give him mercy and to not put a limit of who and to not put a limit of when and to not put a limit of how much on this guy's life, but saved him. Listen now, but saved him and put him back in a good place. Do you think that man, when he sees somebody else in need, won't do to him as the other person did to him? Pastor, you better preach. Let me tell you why you won't love. Let me tell you why you won't love. You won't love because you have never fully experienced the love of God. Because until you see yourself as the one that's left half dead, but there was a Savior who left heaven, came to earth, came over to your raggedy life, saved you, picked you up, put a suit on you, elevated you to boardrooms so that you can now lead other people. Until you see yourself as that no good man left to die, then you won't have love like Jesus has for other people. You see, unless you experience Jesus' love, you can't love like him. You got to first experience it, and until you do it, then who don't matter? Because you have put yourself there, and you said, man, that was me, and he helped me. So how the heck am I going to walk by on the other side instead of coming down, inconveniencing myself, paying the price to make this person better? And if I walk by them, it might mean I was never saved because I never experienced the love, which is why I don't have the compassion and the mercy to reach down and pull him up. So if you're here today and you're saying to me, Pastor, I don't like all that, I'm not doing all that, then you might need to check your salvation, because the only way you will is if you've experienced it in the past. So it might be that you're telling me today that you have never experienced God's love, which is why you don't want to give God's love. The reason this is huge in this culture is because if we don't do this, then we will continue to be individuals that look alike at our table. And your Sunday afternoon table will continue to look like you. People who think like you, people who look like you, people who vote like you, people who do everything like you. But until then, until you open up that door, until you open up that chair and you bring somebody who don't think like you so you can understand them, who don't look like you so you can understand them, until you do that, then you really don't care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You only care about yourself, and you're forgetting what he did for you and how he saved you. And the only reason you got what you got is because he hung on a cross. They stretched him wide so that you could have what you got today. So don't you dare get so selfish with your love that you forget that this God didn't do all that for you. The difference between a tree that has leaves on it and a tree that does not is that the tree that has leaves on it is getting the nutrients. And you know that the tree, something's going on under the ground, because you see the fruit of it. See, the problem with Christians sometimes is, I hear your words, but I don't see your actions. You see, that's why they call us hypocrites, because they hear you say, your God is good, but you ain't good. So you're preaching a good word, but when it comes to fleshing it out, you don't want to do it. And one of the reasons you don't want to do it is because you always think, well, I got to figure out who is who, so I got to do a background check, and I got to do all that. And I'm sure there's some wisdom in that sometimes. But when God leads you to do something, you don't worry about the background check. Here's why. Because God is your ultimate background check. And if he says, I'm protecting you, he can do a better job at protecting you than you can do of yourself. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen. And if we're going to operate in a culture that's going against us, then we have to open up our doors so that we have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm really proud of Jada. You know why? Well, she grew up in an environment where not a lot of people came over to her house. I grew up in an environment where everybody came over to my house. For real. So I've been really proud of her because for about 12 years, we used to fight over this every day. Why do you have to have 20 people at the house on a Sunday evening? Why we don't have just us and ain't nobody else? Why? All them people. It's like an open revolving door around here. Can a sister just get a little peace? Today, I'm not saying she's the best at it. But boy, she has grown, she has developed, and she has opened up her house. No people come over, and she is very open to have a come. Before, she just go upstairs and say, y'all do all that foolishness, I'm going to go upstairs. Today, no, for real, she's opening up, and she's saying, you know what, I didn't see this growing up, but just because I didn't see it, don't mean it's true. Therefore, I've got to check the word and apply it to how I view life today, and I've got to make the adjustment to the word. And so today, this evening, we're going to have about 7 of them come over. It happens all the time, every weekend. Somebody come, and she's like, all right. She don't even fuss no more, praise the Lord, somebody. Now she's just, all right, I'll bear another cross, Jesus. But she's making the adjustment. Here's my question, how about you? You making your adjustments? You're opening up your house. You're opening up to go to lunch with somebody that don't think like you, look like you, act like you believe. If you're not, then you're closing doors to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be the light. So as we go today, I want you to go knowing that you are the light, that you need to take that into the community so that they can see that not all Christians are crazy. Not all Christians are bigots. Because we're not. No, there's some that are fools. There's some that are prejudiced. There's some that are racist. There's some that are all that. But not so in this house. I don't care who you are. You need to know that God desires for you to now go make a difference and go show mercy just as he has shown you mercy. Heavenly Father, as we go against our culture, will you raise up a generation of Christ followers who recognize that we have received mercy? We were the ones that were left to dead. We were the ones that were beaten up by sin. We were the ones that were half dead, almost on our way to a Christless eternity. And you were the one who left the convenience of heaven to come to us. Will you help us to show that kind of mercy and compassion to others this week? Will you test us this week? Give us somebody to test whether we will hear the word and apply the word. Raise up a generation of good Samaritans who know what it feels like to be rescued and then go pursue the rescue. Remove our limits, the limits of who? Remove our limits, the limits of when? Remove our limits, the limits of how much, and help us to love like you loved because we've experienced the love of God. Thank you for the opportunity. I know you're going to test us. I can't wait. Thanks for the opportunity. Your people will walk in obedience this week when you give us the absences of the world and what they need. Will you help us as obedient followers of Christ to respond? Good works doesn't save you, but it shows that you are saved. Will you help us to be the previews of coming attractions as we show the world what compassion and mercy looks like? We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Everybody said, come on, somebody, give God a round of applause right where you are. Y'all. Y'all, I come back from this time off, and I'm sweating. I ain't never sweat this much in church. And I'm sweating like I'm preaching up a storm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They brought me a towel to wipe my head. I'll be like, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. Thank you, darling. You're so sweet. Hold that for me. If I use that, then it's going to cause stuff to be on my face. I don't do. But you're very kind. Thank you. I want you to stay put right now. We're going to let out in a moment in sections. If you want somebody to pray for your prayer team, come on up here. Yeah, ministers, come on up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, as everybody's going out, then just come on down. If you're not in a community group and you want to be with a group of people that are fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then when everybody's going, just come on down. If we said we're going to be in a group and nobody called you, just come on up. We want to make sure nobody, not one person, that's a regular attender here, walks along. So if you don't mind, just stay seated and practice what we just heard. There are people beside you. God put them there. Find out who the heck they are. And don't just be in your own little individualistic world. He sovereignly put them there. Get to know them. We're going to let out in sections. When that section is illuminated, your section can go. And the rest of you, get to know your role. You, the pastor, the whole role. You are. All of y'all are. Pastor, that whole role. Get to know all of them. Hey, what's your name? What y'all doing? You want to go to lunch? You look different than me. I'm a little nervous. But let me trust God. Let's go eat together. Come on. Who paying? Yeah, find all of that out. Love y'all. Take a look at the screens.